As I said, we're starting this morning to look at the words the Lord Jesus spoke on the cross. And this morning we're looking at the first words we have recorded that he uttered in Luke 23, verse 34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I don't know if you ever felt the pressure of an awkward silence, and you end up sometimes talking just to fill the noise. I don't know if you ever looked back on what you said in those moments and you think, I was talking utter rubbish in those moments. Or if you look back on a conversation you've had and thought, some of the stuff I said, it was, even if it wasn't rubbish, it was really not very important. I probably really bored that person with what I just said in that conversation. A lot of the things we say aren't worth repeating, and they certainly aren't worth writing down for other people to read. But Jesus' words aren't like that. Jesus never wasted a word. And in particular, the words he spoke on the cross are significant. I suppose for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because anyone's last words are significant. We talk about famous last words, and here are his final words before his death. But also just from a physical perspective, for Jesus to speak when he's on the cross, he has to sort of haul himself up to be able to squeeze the breath out to actually speak. I suspect that's why everything he says on the cross is very short. It's perhaps one sentence, maybe even just a couple of words. There are no long sermons from Jesus on the cross because it's hard even to speak a few words for him. Now, what that does mean is that his words on the cross are even more worth paying attention to because it required a colossal human effort for him to speak these words. So this morning we're looking at these words where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And I want us to take three lessons about forgiveness that we're being taught by the Lord Jesus here. And here's the first one. Firstly, I just want you to notice the circumstances of Jesus' forgiveness, the circumstances in which he utters these words. Now, the immediate circumstance is verse 33. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." Let's not skip past that he is on the cross being crucified as he says this. Crucifixion is probably the most cruel, torturous method of execution the world has ever known. It deliberately delayed death so that maximum pain could be inflicted. Victims could suffer for days on the cross until they died. The Romans only used it in the most severe cases possible in their law. And one contemporary, Cicero, said at the time, he said this, and I think it reveals something about it. He says, "To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed." And it's those circumstances that make what Jesus is praying for here so much more remarkable that he utters these words of forgiveness for people as they are crucifying him. Jesus is praying for people who have taken him and tried him in secret in the middle of the night. He's praying this prayer for people who have introduced false information, false evidence to corrupt or weak-minded judges. He's praying this prayer for people like Pilate, who says, this man has done nothing wrong, and yet just hands him over to be crucified anyway, because he's too scared to do anything else. He prays this prayer for foreign soldiers who taunt him just for the fun of it. He prays this prayer for the people who are whipping him with a lash that has pieces of bone and metal on it, that's designed to tear out chunks of flesh. He prays this prayer for people who are forcing him to walk through the town, carrying his own cross as a public spectacle. He prays this prayer for people who strip him and humiliate him in public. He prays this prayer for people who drive nails through his hands and feet and hoist him up onto a cross. It's very easy for us to write books about forgiveness. It's easy for us to talk about forgiveness in the cool light of day. You can work out all your principles you like about forgiveness, but here for Jesus, it comes to the crunch, and it's in the crunch that it's hardest to put forgiveness into practice. But Jesus is now putting into practice what he had taught earlier on. Back in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said this. He said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbours and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus prays this prayer in the darkest moment ever known in the history of the human race, in the cruelest punishment known to humanity. This is the moment where mankind is doing its worst to him. This is the person, remember who it is who is hanging on the cross. This is Jesus who spoke and the world came into being. The person who made every man and woman and child. And here are those creatures hating him and rejecting him. And it's at that moment when the utter wickedness of the human heart is revealed that that's when Jesus prays this prayer. He doesn't pray it after he's died, risen, gone up to heaven. He's peacefully reflecting from up in glory about what he ought to do. And at that point he says, "Okay, I feel I can forgive these people." He's not praying this from a safe distance. He's praying it in their presence while they are doing it, while the act is still going on. With Jesus as well, there's a composure here. A level of composure you won't see anywhere else. Think about how easily we get flustered. You've ever had a minor car crash. You have a very little bump. You just go into the back of someone. No one's injured or hurt. But it can fluster you. All of a sudden you're panicking. You're thinking, what am I supposed to be doing? I don't know what to say or who to phone. Or whether it's that or something else. We get flustered quite easily. But Jesus here is thinking very clearly. And he's thinking beyond the immediate circumstances of his agony, of his betrayal. And one of the things he's conscious of is what Isaiah had prophesied about centuries before. Isaiah in Isaiah 53 speaks about God's suffering servant. He speaks about the Saviour, about Jesus. And in particular, he says about what will happen in his death in Isaiah 53. And one of the things he says there is, "He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Now that phrase, intercession for the transgressors, what that means is he is praying for sinners. So Isaiah prophesied, he said, when the Saviour is dying, he will be praying for sinners. And now that's what you find as Jesus is on the cross. As he takes the punishment in, he is giving out praying for sinners. Those are the circumstances in which this prayer is prayed. And secondly, I want you to notice the need for forgiveness in Jesus' prayer. That it shows us the need for forgiveness. Bear in mind that backdrop we just touched on. That in the midst of great personal agony, Jesus is thinking about others. If it was you or me up on that cross, what would we be thinking about? We'd be thinking about our pain. When you get some, when you have a pain, when you have a physical ailment, even though it can only be a very small part of your body, it can end up that that's all you can think about. That's what we'd be thinking about. And we'd be thinking about the injustice of it all. I've done nothing wrong. Look at what these people... That's what we'd be thinking about. We would probably also be thinking about our loved ones, if we can, if we've got the headspace. We might think about our friends, our family. And Jesus does do that later. But the first thing he says shows he's not even, that's not even at the forefront of his mind. Actually, his first words he utters on the cross are words for his enemies. That's who he's praying for. He's concerned for his enemies. They are receiving his sympathies at this point. And he asks God that God would forgive them, because they need it. Now, I don't know what you make of the fact that Jesus prays here, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Do you find that a bit surprising? They're not ignorant robots, are they? They're not just carrying out orders thoughtlessly. I mean, maybe some of the soldiers are. They're just doing what they're told. But these people, they do know what they're doing, don't they? At least to some extent. Whether it's Judas, who betrays Jesus. Judas knew a lot about who Jesus was. He's seen the miracles. He's heard so much of the teaching. Judas knows who Jesus is. Whether it's Pilate. Pilate, to some extent, knew what he was doing. He knew this was an innocent man, and yet he was too afraid of the crowd, and so he gives Jesus over to be crucified. He knew, and yeah, he says, I wash my hands of this, but he's not. He's guilty of this too. And he knows what he's doing. All the people who are there witness the same thing that the centurion up in verse 47 witnesses. I know we didn't read up to verse 47, but it says, when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The evidence was there to show everyone who was watching, this man is righteous, innocent. In fact, I think it's Matthew who says, the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God up there on the cross. You can work that out just from watching the events of the cross. So anyone who's there, they do know what's going on. But what Jesus is saying here is they just don't comprehend the enormity of their actions. Do they realise this is going to be the event that splits history in two? The event that's going to be remembered and talked about, where the actions of these different people in this story we've read are going to be analysed and scrutinised, even 2,000 years later, in a church meeting like the one we're having this morning. Do they realise that is God's Son up there? Not just innocent of a particular crime, innocent of every crime. Do they realise they are crucifying God Himself? They don't realise the full extent of their actions. But that doesn't mean they won't be held accountable for them. Because otherwise this prayer wouldn't be necessary. Jesus wouldn't need to ask God to forgive them if they weren't actually responsible, because they didn't know what they were doing in the first place. They're going to be held accountable for what they do here. There's no other way. That's why he goes to the cross. Because sin is always sin, however conscious of it we are. I got a letter through from Cardiff Council a few weeks ago. Lovely to get letters from the council. And I opened it up, and in big letters it said, intention to prosecute. Which really woke me up that day. What a nice letter to receive. Apparently I'd driven in a bus lane and they kindly enclosed some photos to remind me of the occasion, which was very generous of them. I hadn't realised I'd done it. I was coming up to a roundabout, I was going to turn left, the bus lane turned into a left-hand lane, and I hadn't realised I'd just unthinkingly moved over too soon. Is that going to wash if I go to the council? I didn't realise it. Look, forgive me, but I hadn't noticed. No, it's not going to work if I say that. I'd broken the law. I needed to pay the penalty. I'm not going to get out of that one. We have sins we commit knowingly and deliberately. And we also have sins we commit without even realising it. And we all have sins where we don't realise the full extent of our sins. But I don't know how, as you sit here this morning, you feel about your sin, what you think, and maybe you wouldn't want to describe yourself as a sinner. Yeah, I make mistakes, I get things wrong, but I don't want to say I'm a sinner. But you are, because we all are. We all need to be forgiven. Maybe you feel very conscious of some of your sins. You can list them in your head right now. You can think about the past week, and you can think of things you've done, and you know they were wrong. But here's something we all have in common this morning. Not one of us has as clear a view of our sins as God does. You might think you have a pretty good idea of how sinful and rotten you can be sometimes, but actually we don't know the half of it. Like Jesus prays, we don't fully know what it is we do. We haven't begun to plumb the depths of understanding the sins we need to be forgiven for yet. Because we have a need for forgiveness. That's why Jesus prays this prayer, because everyone needs to be forgiven. And thirdly, the third point this morning, the effects of God's forgiveness. I want you to notice the effects of forgiveness. What does forgiveness actually do? Again, I think if we were in Jesus' position, I think we'd pray quite a different prayer. I think we'd probably start by praying, Father, punish them for the awful things they do. We'd pray about what those people deserve. But Jesus, speaking through the pain and suffering, chooses to focus on their need. He focuses on what we need, not on what we deserve. It's not that he ignores what we deserve. You can hold someone responsible and still show genuine compassion for them. Jesus prays for what we need here, not for what we deserve. And that's good news, because we need to be forgiven. And God gives forgiveness on two levels. So for the last few minutes, that's what I want to focus on. The two levels on which God gives us forgiveness. The first one is, it's on a legal level. There's a penalty for every crime. Now let's imagine a scenario for a minute. Let's imagine I steal a pack of sweets from a shop. If I take those sweets and I get away with it, the shopkeeper suffers. The shopkeeper loses out. But if I get caught and I'm taken to court and I'm found guilty, I have to pay the penalty. Either way, someone's going to suffer. Either I lose out or the shop loses out. But then there's a third option that we've got to think about. I go to the shopkeeper. I confess my crimes. I say I've taken the sweets, but all I've got left is an empty packet because I've enjoyed all those sweets. And I can't give the sweets back. I can't time travel back in time. I don't have any money, so I can't pay back the same amount I owe. But then someone walks into the shop and says, press charges against me, pursue me, I'll take on this debt and I'll cover it for you. That's the kind of forgiveness we need. We need a God who will agree not to press charges against us. Because when it comes to our sins, it's nothing like a pack of sweets at all. There is no way we could pay our debts. Our sins create an enormous debt to God. And we can't time travel. We can't undo the things we've done. We can't unsay the things we've said. There's only one way God will agree not to press charges. And that's that he presses charges against someone else. That's what's happening at the cross. As Jesus is praying this prayer, he is also having those charges pressed against him. He is taking our punishment on the cross. So now going back to that analogy again, that shopkeeper is no longer angry at you anymore. You're free. You've been forgiven. The debt's been paid. The shopkeeper's not going to pursue you for that debt anymore. He's going to pursue your mystery friend who came and agreed to cover it as well. The matter's done and dusted. It's over. That's the legal sense of forgiveness, and that's crucial. But there's more to it than that. And this is the bit I think we sometimes don't think about as much as we need to. There is also a relational element to forgiveness. Let's go back to our illustration again. The shopkeeper is no longer interested in me. I was just some random guy who swiped a pack of sweets, and now someone else has come in and says, look, don't worry, I'll sort that out. So I've gone off. What am I to him? I'm not an enemy anymore. I was. I was someone where he had it in for me. I wronged him. I'm not an enemy, but I'm just a stranger now. He doesn't care about me. I don't care about him. We both go our separate ways. There's a danger that we can slip into almost that way of thinking about forgiveness. Phew, God's not angry about me anymore. My sins are being forgiven. But forgiveness is more than that. It's about reconciliation. It's about the offender and the offended party becoming friends. It's about trying to mend a broken relationship. It's about saying, here's the amount I actually owe you, and here's some more on top, because I want us to be friends. That's forgiveness, is it's trying to bring about reconciliation through repaying that debt. Jesus here is praying that for his enemies as they nail him to a cross. He is praying that the people who crucified him, the soldiers, the members of the council, that the people in the crowd would become his friends, God's friends. Now just let that sink in for a moment. The hands that nailed Jesus to the cross, the hands that held that hammer and smashed the nails through, Jesus wants to reach out and shake that hand in a handshake of friendship. The soldiers with that whip who were lashing him, tearing chunks out of his body. Jesus wants to reach out to those arms and embrace them and hold them. That ruler who behaved so cowardly, handing him over to his death. Jesus wants to be friends with him and to do all the things that friends do. Spend time with him. Enjoy each other's company. Talk to each other. Make plans together. To share eternity with someone like that. Jesus wants to do all the things you do with friends. He wants to do that with people who, as he's praying, are his enemies, putting him to death. That's what he's praying when he prays, Father, forgive them. Hebrews 6 says that when we turn away from God, it says we crucify for ourselves the Son of God. Before we can see the cross as something done for us, there's a sense in which we have to see the cross as being something done by us. I think that's so important for us to see. In one sense, we were all enemies of God. The cross is something done by us, even though we're not physically there. The cross was needed, essential, because of us and our sin. But But when we see that the cross is done, something done by us, then we can start to understand that it's something done for us as well. That he's on the cross, praying for us. He's praying that his enemies would become his friends. Well, last few minutes this morning, I just want to try and draw things together by talking about a couple of transactions that probably need to take place even here this morning. What do we come to church to do? Why are we here? Why did you turn up this morning? You might say I came to worship. You might say I came because I always come. Those are good things to do, good reasons to come. But we come here for something else. I want to give you two transactions. Here's the first one. We come here for a transaction that we desperately need, which is this. We need to be reconciled to God. Maybe in the past week, you've built up a wall between yourself and God. You've done things, thought things, that have meant you've distanced yourself from him. Maybe you've sinfully blamed him for things that have happened. Maybe you stuck your fingers in your ears and not listened to him when you know you should have been listening to him. Maybe you've done things that show you don't really think very much of that friendship. You've treated him badly as a friend this week. Maybe you've been doing that for much longer than a week, and it's been a very long period of time. Maybe it's even been your whole life up to this point. However long that's been, however you've been this week even, what we need is we need to come and be reconciled, to be forgiven, either to become friends with Jesus for the first time this morning, or to renew that friendship. Maybe that friendship feels like it's become a long distance one where you just send a Christmas card once a year and then it's done. Whether it's for the first time or whether it's something you've done many times before, Jesus invites you this morning, now, to come and wash. Come and receive forgiveness. Come and be made clean. That's Jesus' great concern, and you see that concern in the fact that he's praying it here in the midst of these circumstances. Jesus wants people to come and wash and be forgiven and made clean. And that's what happens when we turn to him and seek forgiveness and put our trust in him. But there's another transaction as well we've got to think about, and that's this. Maybe we also need to do some forgiving of our own this morning too. Jesus here is an example of how ready and how quick we're to be to forgive others. Maybe as you're sitting here this morning, you're aware of people, you can think of people who have wronged you. They've exploited you, they've used you, they've been rude to you, they've treated you more like an enemy than they would a friend. Maybe they've asked you for forgiveness. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they refuse to admit they've done anything wrong. Maybe the debt they owe you is so great they simply couldn't make things right. They could not repay that debt however hard they tried. They said things that just can't be unsaid. They've hurt you with things that can't be undone. Whatever those people choose to do is outside of our control. But we can follow the Lord Jesus' example and forgive. We can take the pain of knowing in this life there may never be a satisfactory resolution. They may never come and apologise. I may never get back what I've lost from their actions. But I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm not going to stay angry. I'm not going to bear a grudge. I may not be able to become friends with them. They may not want it. It might not be wise to be friends. But we can say, I'm going to choose to look beyond the pain and not bear a grudge here. And we can also look at people as the Lord Jesus did here. He said the Lord Jesus doesn't excuse sin, he doesn't ignore it, but you can see what's driving him as he prays this prayer. What's driving him is compassion. He has enormous compassion for people who have wronged him, for people, and what he wants is for them to learn, to know better, to change, to come to know their Creator. He wants them to be friends. He's motivated by compassion for souls that have gone so far from the reason that they were created. And so when people wrong us, we can seek to have that compassion as well. Doesn't mean we excuse what they've done wrong if they've done something wrong. But we can have sadness and compassion that this is the havoc their sin has wreaked on their lives. Look at what they've done. And maybe they're blinded to the consequences of it. They can't even see what they've done. And if they can see what they've done, they're not willing to do anything about it. We can see just how desperately sinful people are. And we can be compassionate. Oh, look at what they're doing to themselves. And we know where it's going to take them. We know where they end up. And we can pray for them too in that. Because that's what Jesus is doing. He prays. He's committed to staying on the cross. He's not going to come down. What else can he do? He can pray. And when we can do nothing else, we can pray for people. Knowing no one is beyond forgiveness, whatever they've done, we can ask God to forgive them. I don't know exactly how Jesus' prayer was answered. I don't know. Out of all the people there who were witnessing, who were taking part in that horrific act, I don't know who was brought into the kingdom of the people who were there that day. I do know that the Father always hears his Son, and he always answers his prayers. And I know also as well that you can see something of the first fruits of it in that verse we quoted in verse 47, the centurion. In Matthew's account, Jesus says it's not only the centurion, Matthew says it's the centurion and all those who were with him. When they saw how he died, they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." When we ask God to forgive others their sins, it opens the doors for the most incredible about-turns. So we pray this prayer for ourselves. Father, forgive me. I don't see the full depth of my sin, but you do, and you can forgive it all. And we pray it for others as well. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.